I'm Rodney Soans, from Pennsylvania originally, lived in a number of states, just completed the Doctor of Music Ministry here at Southern, and it's a good feeling to be done for those of you that are in process. But we welcome you to this session, and our goal today is to exposit Charles Wesley's hymn, Wrestling Jacob, or Come, O Thou Traveler Unknown. But really, you could say, in a sense, that our exposition is going to be Genesis chapter 32 through the lens of Charles Wesley. And what a beautiful, beautiful treasure we have in this hymn. Of course, this hymn expresses a story couched in Old Testament terms. Charles Wesley, however, takes the hymn and, like his predecessor Watts, infuses it with gospel truth, and it becomes a beautiful and powerful expression of the grace of God at work in our lives. I'm sure our theological backgrounds and convictions may vary here this afternoon, but I think we all share with the Wesleys a willingness to embrace the wonderful and terrifying call when our Maker engages us. What a moment and what an opportunity. Let's pray. Our Father, we are amazed at your mighty love, so full of grace, always working for the good of those you love and call. And yet you condescend to engage with us, even through pain and desperate struggle, until our hearts are humble enough to receive your mercy. I pray that in these moments your word would speak to us through the voice of your servant Charles Wesley, and by your Holy Spirit, enable us to hear and to believe your truth. Through Christ we pray. Amen. John Wesley, at the time of his brother's death, wrote these comments. Isaac Watts' statement that Wrestling Jacob, according to Watts, was worth all the verses he himself had written. Quite an amazing statement for the father of English hymnody about Wrestling Jacob. Charles's hymn on Genesis chapter 32. We have in this hymn a two-part drama. The first section, we have a seeking and struggling wrestler. And in the second, we have the wrestler knowing, finding blessedness and rest and victory. J. Ernest Rattenberry identified this hymn as being in Charles Wesley's solid meter. It's in six lines of eight syllables. And here, Rattenberry says, Charles Wesley often would blend deep thought with deep conviction and deep emotion. Let's take a moment, please, to look at the handout that has your texts. And will you just read with me as we read through Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 through 31. Read with me, please. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him, until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Thanks be to God for his word. I chose, of course, the King James Version as being the language that infused so much of Charles Wesley's writing. There's so much in this hymn, and I'm sure as we pass quickly over it, you will see things that we're just leaving untouched. And I commend this text to you as a blessing to read. But I hope that in our time that we can look at some things that sort of open this package for you, and that as time goes on, you'll have a chance to return to it and drink of its depths. One of the things that we will notice as we look here is an audacity. To think that a man, a mortal human being, would dare to speak to God in this way, to say, "I will not let thee go," and yet he did. Then when you take the vividness of the gospel that was so characteristic in Charles Wesley's writing, and marry this story and this wonderful craft of a servant of God, what an intense poem we have before us. Let's take a look for a moment at the larger structure, and then we will read the text together. I can see that I'm going to have to move quickly, and so forgive me if I do. The thing that identifies the two parts of this so clearly for us is what I've labeled refrains, for lack of a better word. And if you'll notice in stanza one, the last line, the italicized word is wrestle. That hints at the refrain that's picking up with stanza three. The last two lines will carry through most of the remaining stanzas of the first half. Wrestling, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. And that continues except for in stanza six. Then if you'll look over on the right-hand column, you'll notice that the first stanza ends with the line, and tell me if thy name is love. That changes to a positive identification in nine, thy nature and thy name is love, and that is the refrain. Understanding that as sort of the division between the 14, dividing these 14 stanzas into two sections is helpful in seeing the drama that unfolds here. There's a little ambiguity on the connection between the first two, where stanza eight might actually fall, but we'll look at that as we go along. Notice many highly active words. I was speaking to Ruth Ann a moment ago and about the fact that finding tunes for this is interesting, because it almost needs a violent tune, and there aren't many violent hymn tunes. But this is physical. This is engaging in an intense and dramatic way, and so the words are the same. Wrestle, misery, strugglest, unutterable, superior, and you'll see many more. Alliteration, of course, is one of Wesley's great gifts, but especially let me draw your attention to the central concept here, nature and name, that follows through both refrains, nature and name. That's the central concept, highlighted, of course, with the alliteration. As you read through here, notice an Old Testament character, but experiencing this encounter with God in a clearly New Testament way. And that accounts for some really interesting changes. You'll notice that this is not Jacob in the sense of the Old Testament character. It could not be because of experience. Let me read to you the first four stanzas of section one, and we'll talk about them in just a little while before we sing them together. Come, O thou traveler unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see. My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay and wrestle till the break of day. Important themes that are introduced here: darkness. He holds on to this one, but he cannot see him. Why? Because day has not broken yet. Very important as the poem unfolds. Notice also the abundance of I and me, almost 70 times in this hymn. I and me. Almost 60 times you and your, speaking of God. There's relationship here. But in the use of these personal pronouns, the emphasis on I and me, Wesley just draws us in. We can't read this as a story about a man that lived thousands of years ago. We speak it as Christians experiencing the grace of God in a powerful way. He draws us into the drama, into the conflict, and I hope that as we look at it together, we'll sense being drawn in to this engagement with God, how powerful it is. Stanza two. I need not tell thee who I am, my misery and sin declare. Thyself hast called me by thy name, by my name, pardon me. Look on thy hands and read it there. But who, I ask thee, who art thou? Tell me thy name and tell me now. Though the wrestler defers to state his name, it's interesting if you go back to stanza one that he built it in. Of course, drawing from the story of Jacob. Jacob was what? A heel grasper, a deceiver, a conniver. And he says, I will not let thee go. How interesting that he just took Jacob's very nature and made it such a part of this hymn. That's Genesis chapter 25. A symbol for his conniving character. In this way, the wrestler confesses that his name and sin are already known to the traveler. Isaiah 49:16 is the reference for, look on thy hands and see it there. So this one who has come to engage him is not coming as an enemy. He's come as one who knows him intimately, so lovingly, that his name is engraved on his hands. And of course, the story of Calvary reminds us of how that name was engraven on our Savior's hands. And this same image in our wonderfully loved hymn, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Who art thou? Is the question that the wrestler proposes to this traveler who has accosted him. And it makes us think of Acts chapter 9, where another traveler was accosted by this Holy One. And he said, Lord, who art thou? The same question. And this is one of three very important questions that are going to be answered in the second section. So he sets us up three questions. And I noted those questions with the little triangle shape on the side. But I ask thee, who art thou, in stanza 2. Jumping down to stanza 3, the third line, he says, art thou the man that died for me? He's getting more. He's got an idea of who this is. He's asking more specifically. And then he says, wilt thou not yet to me reveal, in stanza 4, thy new unutterable name? A key concepts here that are answered so beautifully in the next section. I hope we get to the next section. Let's see, in stanza 3, in vain thou strugglest to get free, I never will unloose my hold. Art thou the man that died for me, the secret of thy love unfold? And here is the refrain beginning in earnest. Wrestling, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. Now we are going to progress from unknown here to fully known as the hymn completes. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, in the famous love chapter. Then, when that is perfect is come, then I shall know, even as I am known. And of course, Charles Wesley looked with great hope to achieving that, not just in the life to come, but in the present. This also is certainly, this is not a situation where he does not know something about who this person is, but he's asking for deeper knowing, the New Testament kind of knowing. John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life comes through this kind of knowing. And it's used in Scripture of the deepest sense of intimacy, even between a husband and a wife. Stanza 4, wilt thou not yet to me reveal thy new unutterable name? Tell me, I beseech thee, tell. To know it now resolved I am. Wrestling, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. This new name represents new covenant theology. Revelation 3, verse 12. I will write upon him my new name. What beautiful, beautiful words. Ruth Ann, will you please come in your packet that has the text, the first hymn, the first tune. This hymn I spread through four tunes. And how I would love to sing all of them. But all of the lines here, but I see that our time is getting by so quickly. Will you sing with me the first and the fourth stanza here? Come, O thou traveler unknown. First, let's listen to the tune. Sing with me, please. Come, O thou traveler unknown,
whom still I hold but cannot see, my company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay, and wrestle till the break of day. Wilt thou not yet to me reveal thy new unutterable name? Tell me, I still beseech thee, tell, to know it now resolved I am. Wrestling I will not let thee go, till I thy name, thy nature know.
Thank you. Beautiful. You make a great choir. Let's look now at the next section of this, the next half of this first section. There's an important change that happens here between 4 and 5. "'Tis all in vain to hold thy tongue or touch the hollow of my thigh. Though every sinew be unstrung, out of my arms thou shalt not fly. Wrestling I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know." The change is what? The change is that he has gone from total confidence to the beginning of weakness. He says, even if you touch my thigh and cripple me, I'm not going to let you go. The beginning of weakness. What an important transition. And as we see the hymn unfold, you'll understand why. Here we have the central paradox, the brokenness by which we as Christians conquer. There's no sign of weakness to this point, but there has not been progress toward the goal either. Within two stanzas, five, six, and seven, the singer's strength collapses. Utter powerlessness now follows, but unwavering resolve. Victory begins to emerge. Stanza six, "What though my shrinking flesh complain and murmur to contend so long? I rise superior to my pain. When I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And when all of my strength shall fail," that's the point. That's the key. "I shall with the God-man prevail." Stanza 7, "My strength is gone." He's reached the goal, in a sense. "My strength is gone. My nature dies. I sink beneath thy weighty hand. Faint to revive and fall to rise I fall. And yet by faith I stand and will not let thee go till I thy name and nature know." Notice the anadiplosis there as he repeats the words of the that came from the line right before. This paradox that hope goes beyond the most visible in circumstances reminds us of another Wesley hymn. "Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done." And faith, of course, being in God, not in ourself or even faith in our faith, but in God alone. The further paradox is this, though. It's this very weakness and brokenness that becomes the triumph. How beautiful and how true to Christian experience. Just watch in these, and we just read them, how the devastation becomes the heart of the victory as we turn the corner now and look at stanza 8. Remember that it is all of grace, and Charles Wesley is so often misunderstood because he calls us to intense pursuit of God and to a dutiful response to the call of the Scripture to holiness. But notice how it's all of grace here, because this traveler, this wrestler has been devastated. This traveler is not at Jacob's mercy. It makes me think of the scene in the garden where Christ was betrayed, and Peter grabs his sword and cuts off the servant's ear, and Christ says to him, "Don't you realize I could call 12 legions of angels right now?" And this is not a matter of weakness here. This is a matter of engagement here in this story. So he's touched Jacob's thigh, and he has shown him that touch could have obliterated Jacob. But instead, in grace, it just weakened him and brought him to the place where he could receive grace. How beautiful, how beautiful. I think we're doing okay with time. Let's take time now to sing together stanza the second tune, stanzas 5 through 6. Let's listen once, and then we will sing all three stanzas together. Sing with me, please.
'Tis all in vain to hold thy tongue, or touch the hollow of my thigh. Though every sinew be unstrung, out of my arms thou shalt not fly. Wrestling, I will not let thee go, till I thy name, thy nature know. What though my shrinking flesh complain, and murmur to contend so long? I rise superior to my pain. When I am weak, then I am strong. And when my all of strength shall fail, I shall with the God-man prevail. My strength is gone, my nature dies. I sink beneath thy weighty hand. Faint to revive and fall to rise, I fall and yet by faith I stand. I stand and will not let thee go, till I thy name, thy nature know.
Thank you. What a marvelous tune. Now we move to the second section. Jacob has wrestled. He's expressed his earnestness. He's been stricken. He's become weak. Let's take a moment just to talk about this transition, and then about the drama that is unfolding before we finish looking together at the hymn. Why is 8 the beginning of section 2? Well, here's the case for section 8. It's the first mention of the traveler's new name. He's identified as the traveler, which is not really a name, just a description. But here is the first mention of his new name, love. And that begins the new refrain. There are two sevens, if we divide it this way, which is sort of a nice thing for when you're dealing with spiritual things. And then you have the fact that in seven, Jacob's nature has died. And it's like a completion of that process of being subdued in the struggle. There is reason that we could look at 9 as possibly the beginning of the second section, putting 8 with the first, because in 8 he's still asking. He's still saying, yield to me. He hasn't yet expressed certainty about his assurance that this traveler's name is love. And he says, if thy name is love. And so the answer and the rejoicing and all of that joyfulness begins in 9. So there you could make a case for 9 as being the beginning of the second section. But just like any craftsman, Wesley wove these together somewhat subtly and in a beautiful way. The drama of the names. This is fascinating to watch what is done with names. And as I said earlier, name and nature being alliterated, this is sort of the, and being so prevalent in the refrain, this is the central idea of this whole hymn. Notice that the wrestler never openly states his name. He says, "I don't need to tell you, you already know." His name is never mentioned. I think Wesley took that in order to take his name out of the picture. And leave the traveler's name, especially his new name, Love, as the centerpiece of this hymn. The intense pleading begins right at the top of the hymn, but where does the answer begin to emerge? It starts to emerge in 8 and is only fully revealed in 9. And a meaningful irony is here. As important as names are in this hymn, I mentioned that already. The only names actually spoken are the traveler's names, his new name, Love. So what is different from the Genesis 32 account, and what is the same? What have we seen so far? We have a man who struggles with God, who prevails in that struggle, wonder of wonders, and through that struggle obtains a name and obtains a blessing. However, the name that he obtains is different in the two narratives. Let's look at how that unfolds. Genesis 32, Jacob asks for a blessing. In the hymn, the wrestler asks for a name. Very important. Jacob's adversary asks Jacob for his name, and Jacob replies, "I'm Jacob." The traveler's request is not mentioned, but the wrestler says, "I don't need to state my name. It's already known." The new name is given to Jacob by his adversary in Genesis 32, 28, but the new name belongs to the traveler in the hymn. The new name is Jacob's in Scripture. It's the traveler's in the hymn. That wasn't done by accident either. Jacob asks his adversary for his name, and the adversary says, "Why are you asking my name?" It's a reversal, isn't it? You know, in Genesis, in the hymn, Jacob is saying, or the wrestler, I don't really need to tell you my name, but in Genesis, it was this adversary saying, "Why are you asking my name?" and not giving it. Here in the hymn, the wrestler asks for the traveler's name, just as Jacob asked his adversary for his name, but now we're in gospel territory. Now Christ has come, and the veil of the temple has been ripped in two, and what was hidden and secret is now revealed for all to know and to see. And so the traveler whispers it to him in 9:2. "'Tis love, thou diest for me. I hear the whisper in my heart. What is hidden has now been revealed," because we're in gospel days. Jacob is blessed. The wrestler obtains unspeakable grace. Jacob's new name in Genesis 32 showed that he had a new nature. He was no longer a heel grasper. He was a prince with God because he had prevailed with God. In this hymn, inwardly knowing the traveler's new name, not getting a new name for himself, but knowing the traveler's name, is what renews his nature and changes him inside and out. So why is the wrestler's name not given? Why is the story changed? I think that this allows this Old Testament narrative to be reenacted with gospel grace and presenting a drama that is ours to experience, not just to read about Jacob's experience, but to become a part of the story ourselves. This name symbolizes the new covenant by which we know that God is love. God in his name and in his nature, both is love. God is love. How is he love? In name and in nature. So, of course, this is central to Wesleyan theology, the perfection of love that casts out fear and overcomes the bent towards sinning. Let me read to you from the first verses of the first stanzas of section 2, stanza 8. "Yield to me now, for I am weak. Be confident in self, but confident in self-despair. Speak to my heart, in blessing speak. Be conquered by my instant prayer. Speak," this is amazing, "speak, or thou never hence shalt move, and tell me if thy name is love." I think I skipped a section at the beginning, but this audacity would just be too much. We would not accept it if it weren't for one thing. It's revealed to us in Scripture. God gave it to us in His holy, inspired Word. So we must believe it. We must accept it. I almost cringe as I read some of these lines. Speak, or thou never hence shalt move. But it's an honest reflection of what our Old Testament character expressed. And if God came and engaged him this way and stayed there on purpose when he could have easily walked away or destroyed him. So we accept God's revelation with joy, don't we? Stanza 9, tis love, thou diedst for me. Here the name is revealed. I hear thy whisper in my heart. Remember we said we're going from covered to uncovered, from darkness to light, and here we have it. The morning breaks, the shadows flee, pure universal love thou art. To me, to all, thy bowels move, thy nature and thy name is love. My prayer hath power with God, the grace unspeakable I now receive. Through faith I see thee face to face, I see thee face to face and live. In vain I have not wept and strove, thy nature and thy name is love. And so again, the curtain has been torn, the hidden has been revealed. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 17, God said to Moses, you have found grace in my sight, I know thee by name. And Moses responds, well then, show me your glory. But what does God say? You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Again, the old covenant and the new covenant. What a contrast. What glory. God allowed his glory to pass by in the cleft of the rock and covered Moses with his hand, but he did not see his face. He had an unspeakable name in Genesis 32:29, but now that unspeakable has been spoken. The hidden has been revealed. The unspeakable, the name that you did not dare pronounce, has now been spoken. Stanza 11. I know thee, Savior, who thou art, Jesus, the feeble sinner's friend. Nor wilt thou with the night depart, but stay and love me to the end. Thy mercies never shall remove, thy nature and thy name is love. Here, stanza 1, the last word, come, O thou traveler. Stanza 1, line 1, the last word, come, O thou traveler, unknown, becomes, I know thee, Savior, who thou art. It's resolved. The tension that has been building for this whole 10 stanzas, is suddenly resolved. I know thee, Savior, who thou art, Jesus, the feeble sinner's friend. And notice, in Genesis, the traveler left when it was over. And Wesley says, no, this is New Testament times. This is New Covenant grace. And he says, nor wilt thou with the night depart. How beautiful. Ruth Ann, would you come and let me say thank you to Ruth Ann for helping us in playing. We'll listen again and then we'll sing. Sing stanza 11 together, please.
My prayer hath power with as thou art, Jesus, the feeble sinner's friend. Nor wilt thou with the night depart, but stay and love me to the end. Thy mercies never shall remove, thy nature and thy name is love.
Thank you. Three more stanzas remain. Stanza 12 begins with, the Son of Righteousness on me hath rose with healing in his wings. Of course, that echoes one of our favorite Christmas hymns, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And again, this is the darkness being turned into day. The darkness of stanza 1 turning to brilliant and beautiful light. Withered my nature's strength from thee, my soul its life and succor brings. My help is all laid up above, thy nature and thy name is love. What, again, the central paradox here, the breaking, the molding for healing. Withered my nature's strength because of the healing of the Son of Righteousness. Stanza 13, contented now upon my thigh I halt till life's short journey end. All helplessness, all weakness I on thee alone for strength depend. Nor have I power from thee to move. Thy nature and thy name is love. Lame as I am, I take the prey. Hell, earth, and sin with ease o'ercome. I leap for joy, pursue my way, and as a bounding heart fly home through all eternity to prove thy nature and thy name is love. Poetically, it's interesting to notice how he uses enjambment in several instances here. My enjambment being when a sentence is left dangling at the end of one line of a hymn and finished on the next line. And it just propels this forward with great energy to the end. My prayer hath power with God, the grace unspeakable I now receive. The Son of Righteousness on me hath rose with healing in his wings. Withered my nature's strength from thee, my soul its life and succor brings. And continuing into the next stanza. It's almost hard to think of Wesley as an Arminian when you look at stanza 13, the next to the last line, nor have I power from thee to move. He's convinced that God has conquered him completely. And of course, it is compatible with his theology, but quite a statement, a beautiful statement. Let's sing together the last stanza, and then we will conclude. Let's sing actually together stanzas 12 through 14, please, to the tune Candler. Thank you, Ruth Ann. Let me just, before we sing it, point out a couple of, you may have noticed, hath, rose is one note over there, so you can pull that to the left. And then, but more importantly, on the third line of music, the last syllable, my help is all laid up above. The word my is sung the same way as the end of the line above it, with an A and a G on 16th notes there. So you can just follow it. I think it's sort of natural to sing it that way, but just so that you're not surprised. Let's sing together. What beautiful words.
The Son of Righteousness on me hath rose with healing in his wings. Withered my nature's strength from thee, my soul its life and succor brings. My help is all laid up above thy nature, and thy name is love. My help is all laid up above thy nature, and thy name is love. Contented now upon my thigh, I halt till life's short journey end. All helplessness, all weakness I on thee alone for strength depend. Nor have I power from thee to move. Thy nature and thy name is love. Nor have I power from thee to move. Thy nature and thy name is love. Lame as I am, I take the prey, hell, earth, and sin. Or come, I leap for joy, pursue my way, and as a bounding heart fly home through all eternity to prove thy nature and thy name is love. Through all eternity to prove thy nature and thy name is love.
Amen. Interesting to note that this hymn, Charles Wesley, which with all of its beautiful language that is so very much used in contemporary Wesleyan theology to express the pursuit of the Christian for perfect love, for heart purity, Christian perfection, as John preferred to call it. For all of this language, pursuing love, this hymn John Wesley placed in the 1780 hymnal in the section for those who were not yet believers but were almost there, those waiting for the new birth. What an interesting thing that he placed it there. I'm curious about that. I'd like to pursue it further. This hymn offers insight, both comforting and terrifying, into the struggles of the soul. Here we see God, almighty, yet condescending to engage us in struggle, wounding us so he can heal, deferring to our audacity, our temerity, even inciting it, faithfully remaining with us in this struggle until we are humbled enough by his touch of grace to receive the blessings he delights in giving. We see blessing obtained at staggering cost to the seeker, and yet we see that very blessing eclipsing its own cost. Such blessing that the cost is eclipsed. Wrestling Jacob is a rich gift from two great seekers of God. One who knew God before the Old Covenant was fully revealed. Another, Charles Wesley, whose view of New Covenant grace was bold and glorious. It's a gift for those of us who would seek God as they did. So the question before us is this: what do we do when God engages us as he did Jacob? We don't choose when and where. God does that. But the response is ours. Do we run away and hide like Adam and Eve in the garden? Or do we, like Moses, say, "Oh God, show me your glory. I want to see the unseeable. I want to know the unknowable." In the words of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 3:19, "I want to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's pray. Our God, grant us the temerity and the grace to prevail with you, to seek your face, to know your name, to find the uncountable blessings that come with that great gift. May we know you in the power of your resurrection and in the fellowship of your sufferings, being made conformable unto the death of your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.